Thank you, Brady, for leading us in songs. Thank you for your presence here today. Those who may be watching us via live stream, especially if you are not in Amarillo, may not be aware that we have a winter storm going here. The temperature, at least on my phone, the last time I saw was 1 degree, and I heard our wind chill is 16 below. So we rejoice that we're able to be with one another. The warmth of worshiping our God is refreshing. But those that are home or those that are watching, we want you to stay safe and warm, and we pray that everyone during this storm will be protected and safe, and we are grateful to be able to have the kind of facilities we do to be able to come together. This morning, we are going to talk about something that probably, if you have studied Scripture very often, you've heard reference to. But I don't know that I have ever presented a lesson just specifically talking about the Day of Atonement. And it is described in detail in Leviticus chapter 16, if you would turn there in your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 16. And I want to ask your indulgence as we go through and read the entire chapter, which outlines and details some of the things pertaining to the Day of Atonement. Let's begin in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the scapegoat, the goat as the scapegoat, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month of the tenth day of the month you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Thank you for your indulgence as we read this entire chapter. And as we think about this, we may wonder within ourselves, well, why focus on this? Why spend this degree of time, especially reading through all 34 verses of this chapter, to talk about something that really doesn't relate to us? We no longer offer sacrifices. We no longer have these kinds of rituals and procedures. And yet I would submit to you this morning, and I think we'll see by the time we've ended this lesson this morning, that there is significance. In fact, there are many things that we appreciate now in Christ that we may not be able to understand fully without some concept and without drawing some connections between the Day of Atonement and what we now enjoy in Christ. I'd like us to note, first of all, as we think about some of the things that we observed in the reading, the purpose of the Day of Atonement. Unlike other days that were festivals or feast days or that kind of thing, the Day of Atonement was not a day of celebration and thanksgiving. The Day of Atonement was a day of seeking God's forgiveness and of cleansing the nation from its sins. It was a day in which they, through their offerings, were seeking to avert God's wrath and to ensure His continued willingness to dwell in their presence and to dwell among them. In the Day of Atonement, we see the importance of God's holiness. We see that it is something that must be taken absolutely seriously. We see that right at the beginning in these instructions that pertain to the high priest can't go in just any time that he wanted. And you'll note that the context of this comes after the death of the sons of Aaron, who had not respected the holiness of God and had not respected what he had told them to do. This is a life and death kind of matter. Notice there in the first two verses, he should not behave a certain way lest he die. We see that the high priest was to go through a rigorous kind of procedure there in verse 4. He was to wash himself. He was to put on clean, white garments. And only then would he be able to have access to the most holy place of God. In fact, all those who participated in this, even the one, did you notice, that was to carry the scapegoat out into the wilderness? It was to be a suitable man. One that I assume from that kind of description would not be considered to be guilty of sin, would not be disreputable and that kind of thing. In fact, all the people, even foreigners in the land, were commanded to rest upon this day. And that term that's used within the text, that they were to afflict their souls, that's a term that is used to describe fasting. This was a day in which they were to take very seriously the fact that they were coming before the presence of God in these sacrifices and appealing for His mercy and for His forgiveness. The Day of Atonement was something in which the people had to recognize the seriousness of their sin. We live in a day and age in which it's so easy for all of us sometimes to just take sin for granted. And we view it as something that's a minor kind of thing. It's no big deal, right? In the Day of Atonement and all of the procedure and the rigors that were involved in that, the sacrifice and the cleansing and this procedure and that procedure, I think if you were a part of that, one thing that would become crystal clear is that sin is a big deal. That sin must be taken seriously. For example, notice in verse 6, the high priest would offer a bull for himself and his family. Now, I've gone hunting and I've had to butcher a deer or a squirrel or things like that, but I can't imagine the sacrifice of a bull for one's sins and the recognition that this is what's necessary because of the sins of myself and of my family. Notice there in verse 15, he killed a goat for the sins of the people. Verse 16 through 19, he was to cleanse the holy place and to cleanse the altar. And some of these things almost seem so foreign to us that I think it's easy for us to go, well, what's that all about? I submit to you that at least part of what would become so clear was that sin must be taken seriously. These things had to be atoned even before certain other things could be done, even before certain sacrifices could be offered. Verse 21, he confessed all the iniquities and transgressions and sins of the people. It wasn't something in which it was minimized. It wasn't something in which it was ignored. It wasn't something in which it was just treated as if, well, God overlooks that. God doesn't care about that. God's a merciful God. God is a merciful God. But in the Day of Atonement, they would recognize that His mercy is demonstrated in the fact that His holiness cannot be in contact with sin. His holiness demands His separation from sin. Verse 24, the high priest offered a burnt offering for himself and for the people. And I think that calls us to recognize, as we think about this, and I want to kind of bring it a little closer to us now, and to think about how some of these things pertain to us, because as we look back through the years and we look at this procedure, don't allow yourself to just think, well, that's something for them. It doesn't pertain to me. It's not something I need to know anything about. We need to recognize that these things as well call us to take our sin very seriously. I didn't ask Kevin to read the scriptures that he did, but he couldn't have picked some better scriptures and better comments to make to mesh with my lesson than he did. Because it is within the book of Hebrews that we learn a lot of things about the significance of Christ's sacrifice in relationship to those things that were offered under the old law. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, for example. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to notice that all of those things, what we read in this one chapter was just one part of those sins or those sacrifices that were a part of the Mosaic covenant. Can you imagine having to continually offer these things? how clear it would be that for you to be right with God, something had to die. But I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer tells us here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. It says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now, that's an interesting truth that he's brought out for us here in the gospel. Because if we were to simply look at Mosaic law, we see the instructions that they were to do these things and their sins would be forgiven. But we recognize that it's not a perfect kind of complete forgiveness because another sacrifice has to be offered, doesn't it? And I think that becomes the point that all of these things really were pointing to something else. And what was that something else? Well, that something else was a different kind of blood. It was a blood offered by Christ Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And notice over in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus institutes the memorial of the Lord's Supper. Notice with me something that He says that becomes very important for us to understand as we think about, well, how can I be right with God? Where is atonement to be found for me? The sins that I've committed in my life. How can I have a day of atonement where those things are washed away and I come before God? Well, notice what Jesus says as He institutes the memorial. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus' death was not simply something that was a ritual with no meaning. His death was not simply some kind of dramatic show. His death was a sacrifice. In the same way that those sacrifices on the Day of Atonement were to allow the people to be right with God, the death of Jesus Christ, His blood here would become the blood of the new covenant, notice, shed for many for the remission of sins. In Christ, and now, our sin is just as serious. But it is not that the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat is even offered to be able to take away sin. Instead, it is the precious blood of Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to notice the way in which this blood is described. And it's described as something precious. In fact, it's more precious than silver and gold and other kinds of things that we might consider to be precious. But it's His blood. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing," notice this, "that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers," notice, "but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I think we must, as we think about what Jews under the first covenant had to do in order to be atoned and to have their condition right before God, I think we must recognize that it's not that God treats sin any less seriously. We must view our sin as serious as well. But in the Day of Atonement as well, I want us to understand that this was not something that we ought to just close away in our Old Testaments and never look at. Instead, we must recognize that in the Day of Atonement, there are many things that pointed to Jesus. And I want us to see a few of those, and we might be able to draw a number of things if we had more time. But for our purposes right now, let's just look at a few. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 10 through 14, and we'll see first this idea that just as there was an offering to be made that allowed the people to be able to have their sins forgiven, Jesus is offered as the one and final offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look together in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read verses 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 10. "But that will we have sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, there might be many reactions we have as we read through Leviticus chapter 16. One that may be common, I suspect many young people perhaps, as they read through it, it might be that they think, boy, I'm glad that I don't have to go through all of that ritual and all of that procedure. Can you imagine a time in which sacrifice had to be offered continually again and again and again? What a beautiful thing it is. What a marvelous blessing it is that now there is a sacrifice that has been offered that we have access to in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I want us to think a little bit as well about this idea of the sacrifice or this idea of the scapegoat. Often Jesus will be described as a lamb that is offered. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, there you'll see John the Baptist there identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. And I want us to notice that there is a sense as well in which, in the same way that that live goat would be taken out into the wilderness, and sins, not literally, it wasn't that that goat became a sinner, just like Jesus did not become a sinner in bearing our sin, but in a figurative and representative way. Just as the goat carried the sins away from the people. Yes, Jesus was a sacrifice. Yes, Jesus was an offering. But ultimately, he becomes a living sacrifice in the fact that death could not keep him. And he, as we'll see particularly in a text in just a moment, bore our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, notice that the text describes this and says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But not only is Jesus that sacrifice, not only is Jesus that offering, not only is he represented in the scapegoat that carries the sins away, but he also is in the unique position of being a high priest. In fact, now we no longer have high priests that will live and then die and another one will come along. We have a high priest that lives forever. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and look with me at verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 make this point. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, not only is Jesus sacrificed something that was offered at one time, but the fact that he acts as high priest, the fact that he now on a continuing basis intercedes for us, makes us recognize that this is an ongoing benefit that we have. Look down to verse 24 of the same chapter and notice as well this idea of his high priesthood. And in verse 24, notice it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, what does that indicate to us? Here is it describes those things that were a part of the tabernacle that are described as copies of the heavenly things. It shows that really, as serious as those were, and as important as it was to preserve the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin, in many ways, they were pointing to something heavenly. They were pointing to the way in which man could approach the holiest place of God. And here we see that in the fact that Jesus, it wasn't that he went into the most holy place in the temple. Instead, he went into the most holy place of God in heaven to offer atonement for us. Now, we can't deal with this issue without looking at what is perhaps one of the most clear text that describes this idea of atonement, and that is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Most of us are very familiar with this. If you perhaps are not as familiar with it, I would urge you to spend a good deal of time with Isaiah chapter 53, especially if maybe you've wrestled with, well, is Jesus really the Son of God? Was Jesus really the Messiah? In Isaiah 53, you will see more things that are fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus than perhaps any other thing. And it becomes clear that you are not talking about someone in the person of Jesus of Nazareth that simply perpetrated a fraud to try to convince people that he was the Messiah. You are instead looking at one that had been promised prophetically centuries before his birth, and even his death and its significance was fulfilled in all the things that Jesus did. But for our purposes, let's just look at verses 10 through 12, and let's notice some things that pertain to our study of the Day of Atonement this morning. Here is it describes this suffering servant and what he would do. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, notice, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall," notice, "justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Those that would look at this and try to say, well, that's not talking about Jesus. Who else do we ever see described as being capable of justifying others, bearing the sins of others? Again, we're not talking, just like with the scapegoat. The scapegoat didn't literally become guilty of sin, but it became a figure by which he bore the sins of the people. It was the means by which God would forgive the sin, and so it is with Christ. It is not that he ever literally became guilty of sin or was literally separated from God the Father, but he bore our sin in the sacrifice that he offered. And so it is because of these things that I think we must recognize. And I hope that as we've talked about this briefly this morning, each of us perhaps maybe in a way we didn't before can recognize the Day of Atonement is something that helps us. Not in the fact that, like the Israelites, that it made them each year redeemed and atoned for their sin. But it helps us to better understand God's holiness. We must not treat it as if it's just a minor thing to come into the presence of God. We should not take for granted the fact that now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, do we think about that? While Christ is our high priest, he also opens the way into the most holy place of God that's now accessible to all of us. As we look at all that was involved in that ritual in the Day of Atonement, don't take for granted the fact that now we can come before the presence of God. I hope as well that in the Day of Atonement we see the need that we have to take our sin more seriously. Don't treat it as if, well, God was more strict in the Old Testament and he's not now. Don't view it as if, well, you know, he just had to kind of act that way with the Israelites, but it really wasn't that big a deal to him. I think we must see in the Day of Atonement all that was necessary to atone for sin, and all of which pointed to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, I think we must see that the Day of Atonement helps us to better appreciate what Jesus did on the cross in offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and what he continues to do today, serving as our high priest, making intercession for us. Well, I thank you for your kind attention, and I hope that as we think about these things, it'll encourage each of us to dig deeper and to look further into the Word of God and to appreciate those things that are offered to us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel, of Jesus Christ. These benefits that we've described are not yours to enjoy and to appreciate. But it is not that it is distant and removed from you. It is near to you. It's accessible to you. If you will put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, don't imagine that you can live a good enough life that you can atone for your own sin. Just like the high priest had to make offering, Jesus now is the offering by which we can be right with God. So don't trust in yourself. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before others. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And put on Christ in the waters of baptism by dying with Him spiritually in the waters of baptism and being resurrected spiritually to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian, as we think about these things, maybe in your life you realize, you know, I'm not taking my sin seriously. I'm not appreciating the holiness of God enough. I treat it as if it's a minor thing to violate His will. We sang a song earlier, blessed are those who keep His commandments. You know, if as a child of God, you recognize you're not taking obedience and sin seriously, a benefit we have since we do have a high priest that makes intercession for us, is we can offer confession, we can ask for the prayers of one another, and our high priest intercedes for us. We pray to God on behalf of one another to encourage one another. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?